brothers and sisters in Christ. That's quite a catalogue of sin in that New Testament lesson, isn't it? As you hear the apostle writing to the Ephesians, the word seems so applicable to all of us and to our fellow men today. Put away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth, don't be angry, let the thief no longer steal, give to those in need, no evil talk, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, be away with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, no malice, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. What a fantastic list of deeds and just. Some might even call that a preacher's paradise. Well, we could devote a whole month of sermons to this particular text. You know, one each on falsehood, anger, malice, stealing, hypocrisy, and the whole bit. I must confess that when that thought crossed my mind, it triggered one of the pet peeves I have about preaching. And the reason I have that peeve, I must also confess, is because I think it trivializes the whole Christian gospel. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the habit of so many preachers to condemn the congregation for each of these sins and many others, to talk at great length about our failures and our faults in these and many other areas. But there's nothing wrong with that, to be sure. We do become angry. We do steal. We are guilty of falsehood and of the lack of kindness and all of these other sins and vices which the Apostle Paul wrote about to the Ephesians. You and I know that real well. But there's a problem with that kind of preaching, more than one, really. For one thing, it tends to trigger pride in a Christian audience, like us, or like our parishioners, as one by one we sit there and say, well, I'm not really guilty of that. Adultery doesn't affect me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not a thief. I don't lose my temper. I don't do this. Maybe it's that person or that one, but certainly not me that the preacher's talking about this morning. And of course, that's bad enough. But there's a deeper problem with that kind of law preaching. The problem is that it trivializes man's sin by addressing the Word of God to his sin rather than to his sin. And the result is that when we then come to our hearers and to ourselves with the message of the gospel, we also truncate that. And God becomes some kind of divine, beneficent bookkeeper who very kindly and nicely manages to deposit enough in his bank to overcome even our terrible overdraft. That's true too. Our sins are forgiven, each and every one of them. But there's so much more to what God in Christ has done to overcome our so much more in our sinfulness and our relation to Him that we need to take this very, very seriously. Now, as you think, of course, we ought to know better than to moralize, to stop short with our preaching of the law, to address it to sins rather than to sin. You know some of the passages from our recent confessional writings that make this very clear. You think of Luther, for example, in the Smalcraft article, where he talks about two kinds of problems that we have. He talks about the sin of Adam, not merely as the first sin in the history of mankind, but as the vice of origin, because of what it originates in each one of us. All men, he says, were made sinners and became subject to death and the devil. This is called original sin, or the root sin. He goes on, the fruit of this sin are all of the subsequent evil deeds which are forbidden in the Ten Commandments, and then he begins to list them. All of them, unbelief, lying, disobedience, murder, unchastity, and the whole bit. Root sin Personsünde, he sometimes called it. There's an underlying problem in man that brings forth sin. The very sin that Paul was talking about to the Ephesians. Already the Augsburg Confession in its article on sin emphasizes that as we understand the biblical witness, sin means that all men not only do things incorrectly and improperly, but that all men are full of evil lust and inclination from their mother's womb and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Or as the alternate version of the Augsburg Confession puts it, it means that we are without fear of God, without trust in God, and are concupiscent. There's so much more to sin and man's underlying condition that we ought not merely address our law to man's sin, because when we do that, we stop short of dealing with his real underlying problem, his root sin, as Luther would call it. Well, that's why this magnificent text from Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4 is so helpful, it seems to us, both as Christian preachers and witnesses, and as people who need daily to hear the law and the gospel of God. Paul doesn't simply talk about falsehood and anger and theft and one sin after another. He precedes it with these magnificent words: put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The basic problem, as Paul teaches us in this word of God, is our nature, our humanity. Now, the word he uses for nature here does not conjure up any physical notion. This is no lambasting of the human body or of sexual sin or anything so narrow. It's the old man, the anthropos kalaios, the whole old humanity of ours that needs to be put off, taken off like a garment, and in its place to put on a new man, a new humanity, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why we sang in the hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." The Christian gospel is directed to people who need nothing less than a radical renewal. The old man needs to be put to death, and a new man needs to come forth. And that's the magnificent message of our gospel. Not only that God in Christ is some kind of divine bookkeeper who statistically keeps track and account of all we do wrong and somehow manages to balance the book. No, it's much more radical than that. He has dealt with your sin and mine, the lingering problem of our doubt and unbelief, the lingering concupiscence of our nature, our misguided desires, our failure to be God's people. It's that great. And it's because we have that lingering problem in our nature that we have all of these sins to contend with in our daily existence. Now, the magnificent story is, of course, that Jesus Christ has done it all for us. He has actually conquered death and devil and sin. He has tackled your problem and mine at its root. He has made you our person in Jesus Christ. That's, of course, what Paul says so beautifully in Romans chapter 6, how our baptism is the way in which God has a share in the death and crucifixion of Christ, so that that old man is actually put to death, and that in that same baptism, which unites us with him in his death and resurrection, a new human being comes forth in our lives. And you as Lutherans will think, of course, of Luther's magnificent words at the close of his section in the Large Catechism on baptism, where he talks about the daily baptism of the Christian, this daily drowning of the old nature and the resuscitation of the new. What a wonderful gospel this is. It's so radical. It's radical because it deals with our root problem, and it deals with it with a very powerful and strong message of what God in Christ does each day for you and for me and for all men. So let us this morning praise Him for that magnificent new creation that He has begun in us and given to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise Him first with the words of the Old Testament lesson for this day. For already in the Old Testament times, the people of God knew the radical nature of His redemption for His people. And then we will praise Him in the words of a new hymn, a hymn which I believe is being sung this morning for the first time in this chapel. It won the Lutheran Hymn Competition this summer at the International Meeting of the Lutheran World Federation, written by Dr. Carl Barth, President of the South Wisconsin District, and a member of his office staff. What a magnificent hymn it is, both in text and tune. To help us with the tune, the organist will play the melody through twice for us. And then, more importantly, we will join our hearts and voices in these words of praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has not only knit us together in one body, but has in the waters of holy baptism put on for us the new garment of His own blood and righteousness, so that you and I now stand before Him completely transformed and made new in His blood. Let us praise Him.